Well, at this time, our children, preschoolers through second graders, can be dismissed. And if we have a couple of guys who, yes, already getting up maybe, who could help with Braylee's wheelchair, I think our elevator is down this morning. So we could use that help. Blessings to you all as you go. And the rest of us, I want to invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll finish the chapter this morning. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 30. Philippians 2, 25 through 30. Last week we looked at the value of godly friends, and I'm not going to repeat that sermon. I'm just going to add to it. This is going to be part 2. And last week we looked at Timothy. This week we'll look at Epaphroditus. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. As I was reading in a book a couple weeks ago, really, I came across an interesting story by a theologian that I really appreciate. I love his books, by the man by the name of D.A. Carson. And D.A. Carson tells the story of a time back when he was at university. And he was leading a Bible study in his dorm, and he said he was as nervous as could be. You know, he felt like he should know all the right things to say, but he didn't always know all the right things to say. And so, feeling a bit overwhelmed at one point, he took two young undergraduate students to visit one of the graduate students on campus by the name of Dave. Now, Dave was the kind of guy, he was a bold, strong believer. And he was well known for his ability to talk about the Word of God. He was known for his spirituality on campus, in a good way. I mean that in a good way. And so as the two young undergraduate students went to visit Dave, the first student spoke to him and said what he needed to say. Then Dave turned to the second student by the name of Rick, and he said, "Why did you come?" You know, and already everybody's kind of a little bit nervous around this grad student. He's like, "Why'd you come?" And so here's what Rick said to him. He said, "I come from what you people would call a liberal home. We don't believe the way you do, but it's a good home, a happy home. My parents loved their children, disciplined us, set a good example, and encouraged us to be courteous, honorable, and hardworking. And for the life of me, I can't see that you people who think of yourselves as Christians are any better. Apart from a whole lot of abstract theology, what have you got that I haven't?" Wow, what would you say if somebody came to you and asked that question? What do you have that I don't? We are good, moral people in my family. We just don't believe the way you do. So Dave replied to him. Here's what Dave said to Rick. He said two words. He said, "Watch me." He said, "Watch me." And of course, Rick's like, "What are you talking about?" He's confused. He's not real sure what Dave is saying. So Dave continued. He said, "Watch me. Come and live with me for a month if you like. Be my guest. Watch what I do when I get up, what I do when I'm on my own, how I work, how I use my time, how I talk with people, and what my values are. Come with me whenever I go. And at the end of the month, you tell me if there is any difference." Well, Rick didn't go live with Dave, but he did watch him. And I think he watched him for more than a month. He watched him very closely. And as it turns out, through watching Dave and through the work of the Holy Spirit and the gospel in Rick's life, Rick gave his life to Jesus. And Rick finished school, and he and his wife both became medical doctors, and they traveled the world really serving the Lord through their profession. Now, this is an interesting story, but as I thought about it, I thought, you know what? A little side note here. Dave's stunt here is a little bit risky, is it not? What would you feel comfortable having somebody just watch you? Come live with you. See what you do when you get up. See what you do when you're by yourself. See what you do when you go to work and how you go about your daily business. I thought this is a really risky stunt there for Dave to pull off. He's either really arrogant or he's really committed to Jesus, and he's not afraid to show it, and he's not afraid to live it out, and he's not afraid for other people to see him. Sounds kind of similar to the Apostle Paul, doesn't it, in 1 Corinthians 11. Where Paul said to the Corinthian church, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." I think all too often it's easy for me to say, well, you know, I'm a sinner just like you, so don't watch me. Don't watch me. I've got plenty of sin in my life. So if you watch me, man, you might just be tempted to sin. And yet, guys like Dave and guys like the Apostle Paul, they're like, no, watch me. Because when I do fall into sin, you're going to see somebody who's a quick repenter. You're going to see somebody who gets up and they follow hard after Jesus. It's okay to be a sinner. It's just not okay to stay in our sin. So I don't think Dave was arrogant. I think he was an authentic follower of Christ. The Apostle Paul was one of those men who could also say, watch me. Timothy was also a watch me kind of Christian. And now today we have Epaphroditus in our text. Another example of a godly man who, going back to chapter 1, verse 27, is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so listen as I read this passage as Paul kind of finishes up his itinerary here of who he's going to send and when he's going to send them. Look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. The Word of God says this: I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Father, the words that I have just spoken, we know are your words. You spoke them through your servant, the Apostle Paul, but you didn't just speak them to the church at Philippi. You didn't just speak them for their benefit or for the benefit of Epaphroditus. God, you spoke them for our benefit, and we pray that you would teach us and help us apply rightly this text. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Epaphroditus was a Philippian believer. He's actually from that city of Philippi, and he had traveled to Rome on behalf of that church. He went as their emissary, and so he's in Rome, and we'll learn later on in the text that he delivered a monetary gift to Paul that they had collected in Philippi. Don't forget, these are a very poor people. But yet they gave a gift. They wanted to send this gift to Paul. And what Epaphroditus intended to do was stay and help Paul for a while. He wanted to minister to Paul's need for a while. But along the way, Epaphroditus became quite sick. Sick almost to death, and he couldn't stay any longer. It was becoming a distraction in a sense, because it was bothering Epaphroditus that people were worrying about him. And it was bothering the church in Philippi, and they were anxious, wondering, is he okay? Remember, back in this time, communication takes a long while. They didn't just send a quick email or a text message and get an update on Epaphroditus. And so it took a lot of time, and they're worried about him. And then so Epaphroditus then carries this letter back to the Philippian church when he comes. He's another example of a godly friend, a friend to Paul, and a friend to the believers there at Philippi. And I want us to look at five characteristics of this godly friend, building on what we looked at last week, adding these five characteristics. And hopefully they'll encourage us as to the kind of friends that we need to be seeking out in our lives, and also the kind of friends that we should be toward others. So I hope we see that this morning. Notice with me, firstly, the first characteristic is this: godly friends are faithful believers. Is that obvious? Godly friends are faithful believers. And this one almost goes without saying, except it does need to be said, right? Our closest friends, that confidant, that person that we walk with day in and day out, they should be a faithful believer. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this. How many of you are just diehard fans of professional cycling? Nobody. Yeah, that's what I thought, right? Me either. Except for, you know, maybe during the Olympics, then you watch something like that. Z's a fan of cycling over here. That's pretty cool. All right. But you know what? There's something to be learned from cycling. And here's what I think we can learn from it. In professional cycling, there's a team that work together. There's about 9 bike riders. Now, they have a goal. Their goal is to help their leader, right? The one who is supposed to win the race. Their goal is to help him win. And so what this team does is they fight off defenders through various strategies that they use. I won't bore you with the details. They ride in front of their leader. They take turns riding in front in order to cut the wind, to preserve that energy for the guy who's going to make that final run at the end. They take turns pacing the race at a high level. And what they'll do at times is they'll hold the team back if they need to. If there's just some danger, they don't need to get involved in this race up here. But they'll also pull the team forward later on when they need to make a charge, when they need to take a stand. So imagine with me a couple scenarios here. Imagine if your pace man, riding or in life, decided he wasn't going to be a part of the race. That would be ridiculous, right? I mean, he's not part of the team. He's not really a cycler at that point. He's not part of the team. We're not going in the same direction. We wouldn't have him on our team, would we? If he's like, no, I don't want to join the race. I'll be there to cheer you on from the sideline. It's like, that's cool, but we're not in the race together, right? We're not in the race together. All right, look at another scenario. Imagine your pace man is a lazy, undisciplined, casual bike rider. You know, he's got this BMX that he rides on the weekend, but that's about it. Are you impressed with his ability to help you in the race? He's going to drag you down. He's going to be a hindrance to your purpose. He's going to be a hindrance to you winning that race. And I promise you, if your pace man is on a little BMX trick bike, you're not going to win that race. It's not going to work. You're not in the same race. You don't have the same goals. You don't have the same purpose or the same agenda. And church, here's my point. The Christian life is not so different. It's not so different. Just like members of a cycling team must all be devout cyclists, your closest friends should be faithful believers. Just like Epaphroditus. You're going in the same direction. You're in the same race. You have the same goals and the same purpose. Paul said in verse 25, he used a few different words to characterize Epaphroditus and what he means in Paul's life. First, he says, he is my brother. Now, this may not mean too much to us. We just call everybody brother so-and-so, or hey, brother, how are you doing? Especially when we forget their name, right? We just call people brother. But for Paul, now, we've got a Jewish man and a Gentile believer, and he says, this man is my brother in the faith. In other words, we belong to the same family, a family that trumps even biological family. We're part of the same team. We're part of the same family. He said, this is my brother. Then he says, not only that, he's my fellow worker. Epaphroditus and Paul are faithfully committed to the same mission. Same goal, same purpose in life. They're both devout, committed to this mission of making Jesus known. He's a faithful worker, Paul said. Not just that, he's a fellow soldier. Not just a worker, he's a soldier. He's not just mentally or intellectually committed to the same mission as Paul. His life was dedicated to the mission. Listen, if you're a soldier, That is a 7-day a week, 365 days a year job. You don't get to take time off when you're in the foxhole together or when you're in the trenches together. You've got to stay focused, stay alert, stay on task, and you got to care about your brother next to you. Paul says, this guy Epaphroditus, he's my fellow soldier. I'll walk beside him. We'll storm the gates of hell together. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. Church, godly friends can't be just these name-only Christians. It just so happens that in this country that we live in, the majority of people around us claim the name of Christ. But when you ask them what they believe about Christ or what it means to be a follower of Christ, then you're going to get different responses. Godly friends are not name-only Christians. They are true brothers and sisters. They are soldiers. They are ministers of the gospel. Listen, how do you know? How do you know other than ask somebody, hey, are you a Christian? I want to be your friend. Are you a Christian? And they say, well, sure, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you say, great, because my pastor said I can't be your friend if you're not a Christian, right? For the record, that is not what your pastor said. Your pastor said your closest friends ought to be faithful believers. How do you know if they're faithful believers? Because they bear fruit in their life. They bear fruit in their life. They are growing in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. They are telling other people about Jesus. They are seeking to be quick repenters when they sin, and they don't encourage or condone your sin. They bear fruit in their life. That's how you know. Like Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're people who have a proven worth. We don't just take them at face value and they say they're a Christian. I know what they did last weekend and the weekend before that. I know the kind of life they live, but they are a Christian. No, they're people of proven worth. Christian, let me ask you this morning, are your closest friends faithful believers? They should be. They should be. Secondly, godly friends love their church family. Godly friends love their church family. You know, this isn't just one of those, hey, the pastor is taking an opportunity to chase a tangent here and to challenge us to be more committed to church, be more committed to the family together. No. I do want to say that. I do want to encourage us in that regard, but love for church family is directly connected to what Paul says in verse 26. You see, Epaphroditus here is on a mission trip, so to speak. He's on a mission trip to Rome to go serve Paul, and he's committed to this mission trip, but still, verse 26 says, Paul tells the church, he says, he has been longing for you all, meaning the Philippian church. He has been longing for you all. And not only that, the church is worried about him. There's this mutual love and mutual concern for one another. Why? Because they heard he was ill. They heard bad things were going on in his life, and they didn't say, well, we'll catch up with him next time we see him. There's genuine concern, and so they're going to be sending messages trying to figure out what's going on with him. And Epaphroditus loves his church family so much, he's like, I know I'm here serving the Lord, but I'm ready to get back with my church family. I know they care about me. I know they love me, and I love them too. And I'm ready to be back with them. You see, Epaphroditus got very sick. And he almost died. But you know what's interesting about Epaphroditus? In that moment, he did not turn inward. He did not turn into self-pity. His concern was for his church family. He didn't want him to worry. He didn't want him to be overly concerned. Again, communication is difficult. It would have taken time for them to get any word from Epaphroditus. They're going to have to send letters with people on ships. That takes weeks and weeks to cross these vast pieces of water. But the mutual love for believers in the church, it was characteristic of Epaphroditus, and it should be characteristic of godly friends as well. Church, let me ask you, do your closest friends love the local church? Are they committed to the local church? Or is it some kind of part-time, I'll get to it when I can sort of thing? Similarly, we should be friends who love our church family. Listen, because in reality, the way God structures the church family, our closest friends should be part of our church family. They should be people that we gather with, we worship with, we fellowship with, we celebrate with, we confess sin with. We should love our church family also because through the church we're being taught and we're being challenged to love other people the same way Christ loved us. Godly friends love their church family, not in word only, but in action, in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we interact with one another. They love their church family. Notice thirdly, godly friends are worthy of honor. Now, they earn that honor, make no mistake, but they're worthy of honor. Now, usually when we make a list of those who deserve honor or we're supposed to honor according to Scripture, there are some obvious verses of Scripture that come to mind. We could probably all think of, oh, honor your father and mother. Yes, we're supposed to honor our father and mother. And then there's passages like 1 Timothy 5:17. We've looked at, well, I think we will look at soon if we ever get back to 1 Timothy. It says, I honor the church elders who labor in preaching and teaching. And then Scripture tells us to honor those in authority over us. We know what Scripture says about who we're supposed to honor, who is worthy of honor. But in this day that we live in, it all seems to be on its head. As a matter of fact, today, these days, it is celebrity that gets honored the most. Have you noticed that? Celebrity gets honored the most. Now, if you all know me very well at all, you know that I'm a diehard Philadelphia Eagles football fan. Amen? Nobody. All right, well, just Z, he's my man today. All right, he gets it. He gets me. All right, Philadelphia Eagles. If you remember back in February, they won the Super Bowl. It was incredible. They won the Super Bowl. They weren't supposed to be there, but you know they won the whole thing. I'll tell you more if you want me to, but I'll leave it at that for now. But the city of Philadelphia held a parade for the Eagles as they returned home. They played the game on Sunday. They held the parade on Thursday. It was February 8th. And now here's what I want you to keep in mind about February 8th, 2018. It was cold. Wind chill was in the 20s there in the city of Philadelphia. And they had this parade for the Eagles. Now, here's what the sporting news said. It's cold. Here's what they said, the headline. It said, millions of Eagle fans pack parade route to celebrate win. You get it, right? You get it. Millions of fans. First of all, I didn't know there were millions of Eagles fans. But millions of fans pack the parade route in 20-degree wind chill weather because they wanted to celebrate a worthy victory. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm a big-time Eagles fan, and it's okay to celebrate those victories. But you know what? Scripture takes a little bit different view of honor. A little bit different view of those we should honor. In verse 29, Paul says to honor such men as Epaphroditus. Now, here's what you need to know about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was not on that Eagles team back in February. He wasn't even a backup quarterback. He wasn't even the guy who carries all the extra equipment. He wasn't on that team. Epaphroditus was not the pastor of his church. He wasn't an elder of his church back in Philippi. And he wasn't a city official. As a matter of fact, he was nobody. He had no authority. He seemed to be nobody. Epaphroditus was, can I say this in quotation marks? He was just a layman. Just a layman. And Paul says, this man is worthy of honor. This man is worthy of honor. Now, why is that? Listen, he's not worthy because of any title that he carried. Epaphroditus is worthy because of his character and his faithfulness. You want to know how someone is worthy of honor? It's not because they win championships. It's because they're worthy in their character and their faithfulness. So church, I wonder, do you have close, honorable friends like Epaphroditus? And here's my point. Let's not choose our friends based on popularity or based on star power. We're not looking for the smartest person, the prettiest person, the most athletic person, or the person with the most stuff to offer us in life. We have to be careful. Church, we need godly friends who have consistent, honorable character. Because they're going to be walking in the right direction. They're going to be walking after Jesus. And they're going to encourage us to be men and women who are worthy of honor as well. Because we honor Jesus with our lives. Godly friends are worthy of honor. Whether in our workplace, whether in our school classroom, whether in our community, We need godly friends who are worthy of honor. Fourthly, godly friends sacrificially serve others. They sacrificially serve others. The Epaphroditus is the kind of friend that every one of us need in our life. Paul called him in verse 25, a minister to my need. He used that word, minister. Epaphroditus was not a pastor, but he is a minister. If you're a Christian today, you are a minister of the gospel, a minister of service to Jesus. A minister is one who serves. He is a minister to my need. You see, Epaphroditus was the kind of guy who was willing to serve when nobody else could. Let me put it this way. He was willing to serve when nobody else would. That's the kind of guy Epaphroditus is. He was sacrificial in his time, sacrificial in his abilities, sacrificial with his life, laying it on the line. He got deathly ill, but yet he presses on to finish the journey. He gets to Rome. He ministers to Paul, enough that Paul gets to know him really well, and he serves on behalf of the Philippian church. He presses on, no matter what. He sacrificially serves others. Church, I wonder this morning, are your closest friends sacrificial friends, or are they self-serving friends? Young person today, I wonder, are your closest friends sacrificial friends? Or are they self-serving friends? It'll all go well until you don't agree with them. Or you don't go the same direction they do. And that self-serving comes out. Perhaps a bigger question for us this morning is, do you sacrificially serve? Or do you self-serve? Are you like Epaphroditus? Do you sacrificially serve? Or is really my service more about serving myself? I have a question I really want us to think about. When was the last time you went out, not here, went out and intentionally served the needs of others? Notice what Epaphroditus did. He went all the way to Rome to minister to the needs of Paul. Church, when was the last time we left our pew, left our home, left our property, left our community to go intentionally serve the needs of someone else? You know, we have lots of opportunities even through our church. I'm sure there are many more even outside the realm of what we do in our church. And I couldn't help but think, even last night, I'm thankful for the young people who go. There are some regulars who go, but I'm thankful for those young people who give of their time, who go serve. I don't imagine it's in their comfort zone to serve. I don't know, there were over 100 homeless people there last night. Sometimes it gets uncomfortable. We serve at meeting the needs every month. We take mission trips to go serve people who are very different than we are. They look different than we are. They talk differently than we do. They have different lifestyles than we do. They're probably poorer than we are. They probably don't have all the amenities in life that we do. When was the last time you went out to intentionally serve the needs of other people? So here's my challenge. And I was just thinking about this morning as I was praying over this message. My challenge is this. And look, take it or leave it, because I'm not grading it. Couldn't grade it. We don't force anybody to do anything around here. But here's my challenge, all right, if you'll take me up on it. Especially Sunday school teachers. I want to challenge every one of our Sunday school classes to choose an intentional ministry. Whether it be one of these that I've just mentioned, or whether it's something else that is worthwhile, that is with the gospel ministering to people in need, I want to challenge every one of our Sunday school classes, every one of our small groups, to adopt a ministry. I'm not saying you're going to do that necessarily every month, but several times, committedly, intentionally, continually, being involved in that service ministry. And do you know why? It's not just because we need more people to serve. That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, it will change us. And you know what? I should even go further and say, that's not really the point. We serve other people in the name of Jesus. And when we serve other people in the name of Jesus, it's going to change them. And it's going to change us. And it's going to change our church. And it's going to make us more positioned and ready for God to do that work of revival that we've been praying for in our church. But I promise you something. I'm not a prophet, but I'll make you this promise this morning. It will do us no good to pray for revival in our church. It will do us no good to pray for an awakening in our community until we get out of our pews and get out there where the people in need are. Amen? That's where it's going to start. Those who serve sacrificially are selfless people because they love Jesus and they love other people more than they love their own comfort. Now, that's just something we have to get to. That's something we have to get to in life. Loving Jesus and loving other people more than we love our own comfort. More than we love our own whatever evening or Saturday it takes us to go do intentional ministry. More than we love our favorite hobby that takes up all of our time so we never have time to serve other people. Godly friends sacrificially serve other people. Let's make time for that in our lives. Then finally, number 5. Godly friends risk everything to serve Christ. They'll risk everything to serve Christ. The thing that made Epaphroditus so valuable to the Apostle Paul is not just that he came and ministered to Paul's need. It's because Epaphroditus was a risk-taking servant of Christ. In verse 30, Paul says this. Look at verse 30 again. He says, he nearly died. Why? On a boat ride? No. He nearly died from a virus. No, it's not what he said. Paul said he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, don't read that last part and think Paul's really dogging on the church at Philippi. No, he's not being critical of the church at Philippi. He's not being critical of Epaphroditus either. He's simply expressing appreciation for the sacrificial attitude and mindset and actions of this godly man named Epaphroditus. You see, in the world's economy, church, preserving your life at all cost is the name of the game. Preserving my comfort and my life at all cost is the name of the game. And yet, in the economy of Jesus, we get verses like Mark 8:35, where Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It always reminds me of that well-known, I'm sure you've heard it many times, that well-known quote of Jim Elliot from his journals, he is no fool who gives what he cannot lose to gain, or excuse me, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot got it. Paul got it. Epaphroditus got it. Church, do we get it? A moment ago I said godly friends risk everything to serve Christ. Let's not hear in that this gambling mentality where the, you know, Epaphroditus is going to go off and be reckless, just do stupid, ridiculous things. He's not gambling his life. No, it's this. This is what it means to risk everything. It is a surrendering everything, including my life, for Christ. It's the mentality of Paul in Philippians 3:7. We'll get to in the next week or two. He said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That includes my very own life. I'll sacrifice it for Christ. Church, your closest friends should not be those who care about you or who care about themselves more than they love Jesus and love serving Him. They shouldn't care about you. We shouldn't expect them to care about us. They shouldn't care about their own needs more than they care about Jesus, more than they love Jesus and serving Him. So here's what godly friends will do. They'll risk. They'll risk friendship with you in order to be obedient to Jesus. They'll risk that friendship because Jesus trumps you. Jesus trumps me. They'll risk discomfort in life in order to serve Jesus, because I promise you, if your goal in life is to be near where Jesus is, listen to me now, if your goal in life is to be where Jesus is not in the softly padded, carpeted playroom. Jesus is out on the battlefield. That's where he is. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be where he is, we're going to have to get out there where people get their hands dirty and their life could be at risk. We'll risk discomfort in life to serve Jesus. They'll risk their life for the work of Christ. And why do they do it? Because the people like Epaphroditus, Jesus is everything. Full stop. Jesus is everything. Not what Jesus can do for me. Not how he can heal all of my diseases. Not how he can reconcile all of my broken relationships. Not how he can take care of all the bills I've got piling up at my house. I hope he can reconcile those things for you. But Jesus is simply everything to people like Epaphroditus and hopefully us. You and I need a friend in our lives who loves Jesus more than they love us. And they're obedient to Jesus more than they're obedient to what we want them to do. Church, do you have an Epaphroditus in your life? Let me ask it another way. Do you have good friends in your life? Or do you have godly friends in your life? Young person, do you have good friends in your life? Or do you have godly friends in your life? What's the difference? How can we tell? One's pointing you to Jesus, the other is not. One's setting the example of following Jesus, the other is not. We've seen here in this text, godly friends are faithful believers. They're not part-time believers. They're not Sunday-only believers. They're faithful. These godly friends, they love the body of Christ because they're a part of the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ hurts, they hurt because we're connected. They love the body of Christ, and they're worthy of honor because they honor Christ above all. These godly friends, they serve others because mostly they want to serve Jesus. They want to serve Jesus. Young person, adult, senior adult, whoever we may be today, you need an Epaphroditus as your closest friend. You need people like Epaphroditus in your life. And furthermore, let me add this, and let's not miss this. You and I need to be an Epaphroditus to others around us. Let's not be consumers. Let's not be mere consumers. What can an Epaphroditus do for me? No. Go out and be an Epaphroditus to others. We do it because we have a friend in Jesus who's closer than a brother. And I wonder this morning, if you're sitting here, if you're listening to this message, this text this morning, have you surrendered your life yet to this friend who is closer than a brother? To this friend who is Jesus, who is more than a friend, he is our Savior. He's the one who sacrificed it all, gave his very life for us, went to the cross, carrying the burden of our sin, knowing that the full wrath of God would be justly poured out on him, so that if we would turn from our sin and begin following him in faithful obedience, we could have eternal life. Have you surrendered everything to Jesus today? We're going to sing another song. We're going to close with this song, but don't close your time of doing business with Jesus. As we stand and sing here in just a moment, I want to invite you to just kind of look at yourself. Ask yourself two things. First of all, do I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior? And if not, would you come see me and let me show you how you can have a relationship with Jesus this morning? And then secondly, ask yourself this. Am I an Epaphroditus to those around me? And are those that are mostly around me an Epaphroditus to me? And how can I change that? so that it is the case in my life. Let's pray together. Father, we're reminded of your word that you take life seriously. You take the Christian life seriously because you created us not just to glide through this life with ease, but you have created us with a purpose and a mission. And Father, help us to be the kind of people who incorporate other people around us and that closest group of friends who are going to help us fulfill that mission, who are going to help us grow closer to Jesus, who are going to be an Epaphroditus in our life. And Father, help us to be that godly friend to others around us, to encourage, to rebuke, to strengthen, and to sharpen as you call us to do in your word. Father, at this time, we ask you to move powerfully in our hearts as you've already been doing. Father, help us to leave here with a commitment to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray.